Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart before Him. Our lesson this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot would tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you, beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, Whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and be courageous. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you, in your kindness, would cause your word now to dwell in our hearts and not depart from our mouths. Because you are the God who speaks to us, the God who holds us fast, the God whose promises shall last. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I need many things. If you were to draw up a list of all the things that you need, or if you're anything like me, you'd be drawing up a very long list. And of all the things that we need nothing more than God's promises. We need God's promises more than we need anything else because God made us to live by faith in his promises. That's how he made humanity. That's what he made humanity for. God made us to live by faith in his promises. That's how the Lord Jesus lived. And that's how he's teaching those who follow him to live. That's the pattern of life as you follow Jesus, living by faith in his promises. And so for the next Sunday, two Sunday mornings, we're going to be joining Israel in the wilderness over 3,000 years ago as they begin their journey out of the wilderness and into the land that God had promised them. It's the beginning of a new era for them. It's the beginning of a new chapter. There's a big future ahead of them. And this book, the book of Joshua, is written to teach them and to teach us one big lesson. Live by faith in God's promises. Now, why should you do that? Why should you live by faith in what God says and not by faith in what other people say? Or by faith in your own strength, your own capabilities, your own wisdom? Now, that's where we often live by. Well, here in chapters 1 to 2, God gives us three reasons to persuade us, to teach us to live by faith in God's promises. Here's the first. God keeps his promises. Look down at Joshua 1, verse 2. That's page 214. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Now, this is more than a stage direction. You lot go over there. This is more than that. In the very beginning of the Bible, God created Adam and Eve to fill the earth. And when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis, God turned that command to Adam, fill the earth, into a promise. Abraham, I'm going to make your family so big that it fills the earth. I'm going to make it bigger than the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. However, at that time, when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham and Sarai couldn't fill a crib, let alone a country. They were very old. They were unable to have children. And now fast forward 430 years from Abraham to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 2 speaks of all this people. There's somewhere between 2 and 3 million of them. And you think, well, where did they come from? Where did all of Israel come from? Well, they came from God's promise. They're all from Abraham's family because God kept his promises. God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a family that will spread out and fill the earth. And here is God's promise being fulfilled before our very eyes in Joshua 1 verse 2. God also promised Abraham a land for his people to live in. God repeated that promise again and again, particularly to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, the book just before this one. And God now repeats it again to Joshua. Look at verse 3 with me. Every place that the sole of your feet, the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised Moses. We've got two little kids at home. That means most of the things that I'm reading are our children's books. One of the ones that's become a classic has been all about 10 little babies with 10 little fingers and 10 little toes. And just imagine that Joshua's got that book with him, and as he's wriggling his 10 little foot toes, every time he feels the dust of Canaan between those toes, he's touching God's promise. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. When he touches the dust of this land, he's touching the promise of God. And actually, as Joshua walks, maybe in sandals, maybe not barefoot, but walks onto that promised land, he becomes like a little model of Adam at the very beginning, the man God created to rule over the earth. And he becomes like a very little model of the Lord Jesus, under whose feet God the Father has put all things. When Joshua touches Canaan's dust with his 10 little toes, he is touching the promise that God has already kept. Did you see that there in verse 3? Have a look. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. That's an amazing thing to say. They've not walked over the River Jordan yet. They're not yet in the land. They're still in the desert outside. They've not yet fought any of the battles they'll need to fight. But God says, I've already given it to you. I've already kept my promise. Because the land is God's to give, he has already given it to them. God has kept his promise to Abraham, to Moses. And then verse 4 tells us what type of real estate we're talking about. Don't think allotment or Schrebergarten. Verse 4, the land that the Lord has given them includes bits of Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and modern-day Israel. It is massive. It would take Joshua more than a lifetime to walk with his 10 little toes all around that land. God has given it to his people. God has kept his promise because he's the God who keeps his promises. And as the book of Joshua continues, this land that God gave his people, it's described like the Garden of Eden. It's meant to be a big walk-on poster of the new creation that God is going to give everyone who trusts Jesus. And if you're trusting Jesus, then one day your 10 little toes, and even your 10 little fingers if you want, will be able to touch the dust of the new creation, a brand new world given to us because God keeps his promises. The theme of God keeping his promises continues. Back in Exodus, God promised Moses, I will be with you as you lead my people out of Egypt. And now verse 5, have a look. Joshua says, God says to Joshua in verse 5, in effect, remember what I said to Moses? Remember how I kept my word? Remember how Pharaoh and his army tried to stand against Moses, and remember what I did to them? Where are they now? Well, they're now drowned at the bottom of the Red Sea. If anyone tries to do a Pharaoh to you, Joshua, I'll do to them what I did to Pharaoh. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Therefore, Joshua, verse 6, off you go. Get going. Put your shoes on. Get going. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Do you see that the book of Joshua is beginning by showing us God's track record? Can God keep his promises? God promised Abraham a people, here's the people. God promised Abraham a land, there's the land. God promised Abraham a blessing. Well, down in verse 15, the Lord is going to give his people rest in this land. God has a perfect track record. Now, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes when we're hurting, or we're scared, or we're trying to justify to ourselves that we know better than God, then we begin to treat God like he has our track record when it comes to promises. We begin to treat God like he's a promise breaker, and we're the reliable ones. Well, that's just bananas. That's rubbish. That can't be right. Here's God, and he's keeping all his promises. He kept them to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, to Israel. What makes you think God has changed since then? What makes you think that God won't keep his promises to you if you trust them and receive them? Imagine for a minute that all the gold in every Swiss bank was yours. Seriously, just imagine that. That's quite a nice thought, isn't it? That's something that would make you smile on a grey Sunday morning. all the gold in every Swiss bank now has your name on it. How secure would you feel holding one of those gold bars, looking at all of those gold bars, and being able to do a wonderful Gollum impression? Mine, my precious. Well, you'd feel pretty secure, wouldn't you? And yet gold can lose its value. Gold can be lost. Gold can be stolen. If you have God's promises, you have something more certain than all the gold in every Swiss bank. If you are trusting Jesus, then God's promises have your name on them. And those promises are so reliable. You know, God is not like us. God never rushes into words that he doesn't really mean. When God says something, he means it, he keeps it. He says what he means and he does what he says. And therefore, God's promises never lose their value and can never be lost to us because they have been spoken by the Father. They have been bought for us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. And they've been sealed to us. Our name has been put on them by his Holy Spirit. Why should you live by faith in what God says and not by faith in what you think? Well, reason number one, because God keeps his promises. Second reason, God strengthens us through his promises. I guess you could say that we are as strong as the words inside of us. And so if all you and I have inside us are human words, then that actually keeps us very weak. Because human words are weak words, because we're promise breakers. But if you have God's promises inside you, well, that makes you as strong as God's promises. God's words are unbreakable. And God shows us two examples of how his unbreakable promises strengthen us. Look at the first example in verses 10 to 11. God has told Joshua, get up and get going into the land. And now Joshua passes on the message there in verse 11. He tells the other leaders, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, that's the river Jordan in front of them, to go in to take possession of the land. So ahead of Israel is a great big river, and on the other side of the great big river is a great big land with loads of great big baddies in it, enemies. But Joshua says nothing in verses 10 to 11 about how to cross the river, nothing about military training, nothing about the type of tactics they will need to defeat God's enemies. All he says is, get the snacks ready. That's what the word provisions means. Get the Pringles packed. Verse 11, why do they only need to pack snacks? The Lord your God is giving you this land. And so Joshua, this man with responsibility for millions of people, is about to take them over into the promised land. And he is being strengthened before our very eyes because he's trusting God's promises. And it's not only Joshua whom God's promises strengthen. Verses 12 to 15, we see that the 2.5 tribes of Israel who had decided to settle on this side of the Jordan to not have the promised land as their inheritance. Well, God's word strengthens them. Joshua tells these 2.5 tribes, verses 12 to 15, send your men over to help Israel take the land. Now, verse 14 tells us that will mean for those 2.5 tribes leaving their wives and their children and their livestock and everything that they own, all unprotected on this side of the river. And then going on by themselves, the fighting men going over into the land. What if some enemy tribes launch a sneak attack? What if the fighting is really hard over there? What if the men die in battle? What if Joshua makes all the wrong decisions? That is a big move. And yet look how they answer verse 16. All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And you think, goodness gracious, where did they get so brave, so strong? What enabled them to make such a great decision? Well, they're taking God at his word. They're trusting what God says. They're living by faith in his promises. And they're doing this, and therefore they quote, actually, some of God's promises back to Joshua in verse 18. Joshua, we'll do what you say because God said it, but you too, you do what God said. You be strong and courageous. Do you see God's promises strength in Joshua? God's promises strength in Israel. God's promises will strengthen you. What do you need to be strong, bold, and courageous? To be a big, brave you? Well, not visions, not great experiences. You just need God's promises. That's what chapter 1's telling. You just need God's promises. And if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, if you'll put your trust in him, then you have all his promises. They have your name on them. And so do you see that the message is to be bold, be strong, be a Bible person. Because the Bible's how God strengthens us. And that's really what God says in verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, in case Joshua missed it, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And in case Joshua misses that message the first time or the second time, God tells him again a third time. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Be bold, be strong, be a Bible guy, Joshua. Because you're as strong as the words you live by. So will you live by the failing and falling weak words that you and I speak, or will you live by the strong, strengthening promises of the God who never changes? God's promises stand. God's promises strengthen us. They strengthen us so that nothing in death or life can overpower us, because nothing in death or life can overpower them. The strength you and I most need comes from the promises God speaks to us. If you've been around at LEC for a little bit, you know that we need a new building to meet in before November. And November is getting nearer, and at the moment we have this many buildings to move into. That is El Zilcho. That could be scary, couldn't it? Could be scary. But God has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. God has promised to provide what his people need. His promises strengthen us to keep on trusting him. And that fits not just for the big things of church life. God's promises strengthen us for everyday life too. If I'm honest, I'm often scared of what other people will think of me. Slightly scared even telling you that. But how do you deal with that type of fear? Well, I try and fight it by reminding myself of what God has promised me. God has promised that he will never leave me or forsake me. The promise he gave to Joshua is the promise he gives to all Christians. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God's promises are what we need in life. And it's not just what we need in life. God's promises are what we need for death. A friend told me recently about when his Christian dad was on his deathbed. And he'd been on his deathbed for a while, and the family just had the sense that somehow he was hanging on, and he maybe was concerned about his wife, my friend's mum. And so my friend's mum, who's also a Christian, said to my friend's dad, well, you go on ahead. You go on ahead and enjoy yourself. And I'll be along in a little while. Now, how on earth can you say that? Well, you can say that if you have the promises of one who has dealt with our sin and conquered death and has said to us, I am the resurrection and the life. If you have those promises, the promises that the Lord Jesus gives, then you know, you can say to someone on the deathbed, you go along. I'll be along shortly. Get the party started. God's promises strengthen us for everything we will ever face, for everything in life and everything in death. And therefore, our Heavenly Father is saying to you and to me right now, go on. Trust me. Trust me with everything you have and everything you're worried about. You can put all the weight of your life and your future and your death on my promises, and my promises will carry you. What I've promised you is enough for you. Trust me. That's what your Heavenly Father is saying to you. And yet, even as God says that, I'm sure there's another voice that is whispering for some of us, well, that's for the person sitting next to you. Those promises aren't for you. You can't have those promises. To which God says, yes, you can. And that's chapter 2. Why should you trust God's promises? Well, he keeps them, they strengthen us. And then the third reason, God gives his promises to anyone. Chapter 2. Joshua 2 begins with Joshua sending two spies off into the land. He tells them, go check the land out, especially check out the fortress city of Jericho. And so as chapter 2 begins, you need to imagine the Mission Impossible music in the background. This is a super secret, super important spy mission. And as the super secret, super important spy mission begins, the super secret spies go straight to, well, have a look, where do they go? Chapter 2, verse 1. The house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. And not to put too fine a point on it, they don't just go there for a cup of coffee. They stay there. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that the men go to Rahab herself. And it looks like a bit of a disaster. Here's the super secret spy mission to the red light district. And actually, if you think that's a disastrous spy mission, it's about to get worse. Remember, this is super secret, okay? Verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. This has got to be the worst mission ever. Within hours, all Jericho knows about the super secret spies and their super secret mission. They know who has come, where they went, what they're trying to do, and where to find them. The king sends soldiers to Rahab, bring out the men who entered your house. And we think, well, those useless spies are going to get what they deserve. They're going to end up in a ditch. Because surely Rahab's going to say, there you go, Mr. Soldier. There are the spies. They're right there. It would be brilliant for her. Rahab can expose the spies. She can save the city. She can win the king's favor. There'll blatantly be a reward. Maybe people will make a statue of her in the city center. Rahab, the woman who saved Jericho. Be a great thing to do. But verse 4, Rahab's hidden them. And then verse 5, she sends the soldiers away in the wrong direction. Oh yeah, they went over there. Why does she do that? Why doesn't she go for the statue in the city centre? Well, have a look down at verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you devoted to destruction. And because Rahab and all Jericho heard that, they got scared. Verse 9, all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Verse 11, as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. So God brought his people out of Egypt. He did the Exodus. All Canaan and all Jericho heard it, and their hearts melted like wax. And yet Rahab believed. Rahab heard how God rescued his enemies, rescued his people and destroyed his enemies. And she thinks, well, the God who saves like that, that's a God who saves from death. And a God who saves like that must be the only God there is. And a God who saves like that for his people, well, he could save me too. What he did for Israel, he can do for me. So look at verse 12. Rahab says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign and save alive my family. Deliver our lives from death. Rahab asks for the Lord's kindness. It's the word for the Lord's steadfast love, the word that God uses to describe himself, the Lord abounding in steadfast love. And Rahab says, well, because that's who God is, well, please, would you be like that to me, God? Because you abound in steadfast love, please, would you save me from death? The spies say, okay, we can do that. Verse 18, when we come back, tie this cord in the window through which you let us down. Now, very important, when you read about the window in verse 18, don't think a window like one of those. Think a window with a door in it like that. Think window door, okay? It's a window door through which people go in and out of. And then the spies say, okay, tie the cord around the window door, get all your family in the house. Anyone in the house will be saved from death. Now that should sound a little familiar to the first readers of Joshua. A sign around the door saves from judgment and death. Well, that's what happened at the Exodus, isn't it? Blood was painted on the door of the Israelite houses, and anyone who had that sign was saved from death and judgment. And so it's a bit like the Exodus. But actually, it's not just something, a sign that looks backward, it's a sign that looks forward. The Lord Jesus himself says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so those instructions from the spies, put a sign around your door, and you'll be saved from death and judgment. That is pointing us forward to what the Lord Jesus would do. How he is the door through which we must go by faith to be saved from death and judgment. So what have we seen so far in chapter 2? Everyone in Jericho has heard about the Exodus. It's all they're talking about. Their hearts have melted, but Rahab has believed. And she's now living by faith in God's promises. That's why she doesn't want the statue in the city center. She wants the Lord who saves, the Lord of steadfast love. She wants to be saved from death and judgment. And therefore, she trusts God's promises and she is strong and courageous. It's amazing, isn't it? Where would you expect to find strong and courageous believers? Well, I guess you'd expect to find them in a church or a seminary or a mission agency. But not in Saudi brothels or Thai sex shops or a red-lit flat in Leipzig. But then there's Rahab. Rahab comes from the wrong country. Canaan's full of God's enemies. She comes from the wrong city. Jericho is under God's wrath. It is heading for destruction. She's got the wrong background, the wrong job, the wrong life. It's all wrong. And yet Joshua 2 holds it up and says, here is Rahab who gets it all right. Not by cleaning herself up, but by believing the Lord and his promises. Here is someone who is strong and courageous. Here is a model believer. She has heard, she has believed, she now lives by faith in God's promises. It's amazing, isn't it? If you ever attempted to think that God is just for churchy people and God's promises are just for good churchy people, look at Rahab, a strong and courageous believer. And what God did for Rahab, God can do for anyone. You see, God gives his promises to all sorts of people, to the wrong people, to the wrong people like you and me. To people in Leipzig under his wrath and heading for destruction. God will give his promises to anyone who will receive them. God sent his son into the world to be the door of life that saves from death and judgment to all who will take God at his word, who will trust him and what he says and go to Jesus by faith. And when you do that, when you put your trust in Jesus, the door to life, you receive all of God's promises, whoever you are. God's promises then have your name on them. Why should you and I live by faith in what God says and not by what we think or we say? Well, there are three reasons, aren't there? God keeps his promises. God strengthens us through his promises. And God gives his promises to anyone, even to you and me, through Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious and very great promises. And would you please, by your Spirit, do what you have been telling us to do here in Joshua 1 and 2. Would you, by your Spirit, cause us to live by faith in every word that comes from your mouth? In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.